We turn to the book of Lamentations, and chapter 1 and verse 12. The book of Lamentations and chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our great and almighty, eternal Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you again in your blessed presence this morning, pleading the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray that our hearts will be moved by the Spirit of God, and that we will be able to by faith see, behold and see, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, the one who died that we might be forgiven, the one that came from the courts of heaven above, on this perfect mission of love sent from the Father. We come and we bow before you, and we pray that we will by faith view this morning something of the wonders of the work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. The question before us this morning is, what do the sufferings of Christ mean to us? What do the sufferings of Christ mean to us? In the context, Jeremiah is describing the sorrow that has been brought about by the terrible destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. The Babylonian army had wrecked the city under the permissive will of God in his just judgment. Now, for many years, Jeremiah had prophesied of the coming destruction, but people had shut their minds to the warning. They would rather have other prophets preaching peace, peace, where there was no peace. They were looking for a predominantly comforting message, something that reassured them, something which gave them the license to carry on their lives as though they were not under the judgment of God. And so we have a similar situation today. Now, God's judgment had come upon the land of Judah and upon Jerusalem, and with it a time of terrible suffering and sorrow. Now, although Jeremiah had faithfully warned of the coming judgment, he took no pleasure in being proved right. He knew this would come because he believed that he was preaching the truth, the word of God. He had a message from God. There was absolutely no doubt that the judgment would come. But there was no "I told you so." There was only grief to know the beloved city was in ruins and the people in captivity. And the cry is given out to the hearts and the minds of those passing by on the road, looking at Jerusalem. Does it not touch your heart? Does it not move you to see such a destruction, such pain, such terror? We might liken it in our current day to the scenes which we have seen on the news in Syria. And we see the devastation, especially we see the destruction and the pain to the little children and their lives marred through trauma. And the hardness or the softness of our heart can be measured by the effect that these scenes can have upon us. And in this day of up-to-the-minute communication, we can become hardened. We can become fatigued by scenes of destruction. But the question is, can we behold them without any effect? Can we behold them and remain totally unaffected? Behold and see. For the suffering people, as they run away from their homes in Jerusalem, and as their homes are blasted away, as their homes are set on fire, as their families are separated, They no doubt say to themselves, in Jerusalem, like today in Syria, is any sorrow like my sorrow? Is any sorrow like my sorrow? Now, the suffering had been brought about because of their departure of the children of Judah from following God. And so Jeremiah writes to call attention here to the terrible judgment of the Lord on the land of Judah. And he reminds us that when God strikes, people sit up and should take notice. God can shake the world, the whole world. There was darkness over all the earth when Christ was crucified upon Calvary. And God can do whatever his sovereign will dictates to this world. And after years of warning, suddenly God brought destruction upon that land in a devastating and a swift manner. But the cry in this verse also looks forward prophetically to another time, hundreds of years later, a time when a far greater suffering was witnessed at Jerusalem on Calvary's cross. If it were possible to put all the world's suffering together from the beginning of the fall to the end of time and describe it in one cry, it would not have more power. It would not have more meaning. It would not have more depth than the cry of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, upon the cross. There was never a time of greater suffering than the suffering of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at Calvary, where he, as the God-man, Christ Jesus, took upon himself the eternal punishment for millions and millions of those who would put their trust in him, ordained unto eternal life. There's never been a time of more suffering than at Calvary. And it was all concentrated in one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us quietly and reverently this morning, just for a few moments, consider what we read in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we stop and consider this event, the question comes to us from our text, from the book of Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? All you who pass by. Now, when Jesus suffered upon the cross at Calvary, we read that many people looked on. Apart from the people who were directly involved, there would have been hundreds of people passing by who would have witnessed Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, hanging upon a cross in the midst of two thieves. Calvary was alongside a busy road into Jerusalem. It was outside the city gate, but it was situated in a very public place. People passing by could look from the road and behold the scene before them. Like hundreds of years earlier, when many people beheld the destruction of Jerusalem as they passed by, so many people passing by would have beheld the Lord Jesus in the midst of two thieves suffering upon the cross. Some mocked him, some jeered at him, some blasphemed him, some had deep satisfaction at the sight. They went away beaten upon their breasts. Some just wondered at what the commotion was all about. Those from a distant land may have wondered, what was all the fuss about? There are three men, each on their crosses. We have seen it all before. And no doubt we will see it again. This was the way in which people, many people were crucified in those days. So why was all the interest centered upon the man in the middle, the man in the center? Some would have stood on the roadside and just observed, fascinated, curious. The soldiers stood looking on. They were mocking him, offering him sour wine. They were casting lots for his coat. Why so much trouble over a person's coat? They probably wondered why the Jews had insisted so much to crucify who they heard, perhaps through discussion, an innocent man. This man has done nothing wrong. Maybe some of them heard the dying thief who came to salvation saying, we suffer justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. Why was he on the cross? The women followers of Jesus looked on from a way off. His mother with the two Marys stood by the cross weeping with John, his beloved disciple. Some returned to their homes visibly moved, emotionally moved. The centurion finally acknowledged that certainly this man was the Son of God. So for some it was a time to mock. For some it was a time to abuse. For some it was a time to look and to wonder, to be fascinated. For the centurion, it brought forth a statement of great truth. For others, it reduced them to tears of sorrow to see their loved ones suffering in such a manner. And the question before us this morning is, what does the suffering of Jesus mean to you? And this is one of the great tests of our spiritual state this morning. Do we have a hard or an indifferent heart, or a tender heart? And may it be our prayer this morning, in the secret places of our heart, dear friends, that God would give us a softness in our hearts, a tender heart, to really appreciate something of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it bring forth a sorrow in our hearts for what we have caused him? Because of our sin? Does it bring forth love and adoration when we marvel at his love, his compassion, at his condescension, when we marvel at the fact that he knew all about us before he went to Calvary? He knew from the time we were born to the time we will die. He knew absolutely every sin that we would commit. But out of love, he went to Calvary's cross and he died for us. But to die for us meant a period of sorrow and suffering beyond the human mind to contemplate. Behold and see, was there ever any sorrow like the sorrow of Jesus? A sorrow that he willingly took upon himself. A sorrow that caused such grief that he sweat great drops of blood. We read in Luke chapter 22:44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was a sorrow that brought with it agony of mind and body and soul, and being in agony. A sorrow that crushed him even down to the ground. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 38, then he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. God the Father so ordained that his Son, even though he was experiencing a time of deep, deep sorrow, he ordained that he should go a little further into Gethsemane, a step further, and fall down on the ground. And in our little spiritual experience, compared with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, there are times when the Lord Jesus, as the divine shepherd, as we suffer for Christ's sake and we enter into something of the suffering of Christ, he calls us to go a little further. He's calling you to go a little further into Gethsemane, a step further. And the result will be that you will fall on your knees and you'll cry out to the living God, Lord, help me. If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will but mine be done. We each have our little cup that is given to us by the Lord as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the experience of this should bring us to Calvary, should bring us to Gethsemane, and see the great cup that was suffered on our behalf. A sorrow that brought him even to the point of death in Gethsemane. A sorrow that was so great that an angel had to come from heaven. A nursing angel. In Luke 22:43, we read, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Such were the sufferings that it called forth such compassion from heaven that an angel came to strengthen the Lord Jesus. And a sorrow that finally broke his human heart on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is sometimes said that people die of a broken heart. Well, here the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ ultimately died of a broken heart, in the sense that he gave himself, he offered himself up to suffer, bleed and die. And as he took upon himself the wrath of God, as it descended upon him, and he suffered there in our place and in our stead, the experience he valued the most, which was the fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, something that he had experienced eternally, had never known, never experienced in his whole being for all eternity, and up to that point in time, only known fellowship with the Father. And he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Behold and see, was there any suffering like the suffering of Jesus? The fierce anger of God's wrath came upon the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. It was terrifying. It was awesome. It spelt pain and dreadful suffering. But upon his only beloved Son, God the Father inflicted his fierce anger. Jerusalem had lived for so many years in total rebellion against God and in idolatry. And it was God's solemn justice. But the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He'd done nothing amiss. And yet upon his only beloved Son, God the Father, out of love, because he is love, poured upon his only beloved Son his wrath that we might be forgiven. The wrath of God inflicted upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ brought total darkness over all the land. The darkness of midnight, without the light of the moon and stars. Whatever suffering in this world has brought such a reaction as this. Even in the Holocaust, even in the horrors of the many wars over the centuries, the First and Second World Wars, when millions went to their death, never had suffering brought about such a reaction as darkness over the whole earth. Was there ever any suffering? Was there ever any sorrow like the sorrow and suffering of Jesus? The awful depths of suffering our Savior experienced under the divine wrath of the Father during that darkness, those 3 hours of darkness, no human will ever be able to comprehend. But when we get to glory, and we see our Saviour as he is, our minds, our thoughts, our whole beings will be emancipated in glory, and we will have the uninhibited liberty to enter into something of the love and the wonder and the power of Calvary. The cry of suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ brought forth an earthquake. It split rocks in two. It rent the curtain of the temple in two from top to the bottom. The divine requirements of God's justice were put upon his Son, perfectly and completely met. And it is impossible to comprehend the depth of these sufferings, but nevertheless, we are exhorted in the Word of God to contemplate them. We cannot comprehend them, but we can contemplate them. In the day of God's judgment upon Jerusalem, it was fierce, but how much more the divine judgment of God the Father upon his Son. I just want to turn, as we come towards conclusion, in the book of Revelation. You'll turn with me, please, to Revelation and chapter 7. And verse 9, this is the song of the redeemed in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now let us remember here, friends, what is said here. The church of the living God is a great multitude which no one could number. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? So he said to me, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them, among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the outcome of the suffering and the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally this morning, behold and see, was there ever such a victory in suffering and sorrow as the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cried, it is finished. As we remember the sorrow and as we remember the suffering, let us not forget to remember the victory. These people were subscribed in heaven. They have got there because there was a victory on Calvary. That is, the justice of God was absolutely and totally satisfied completely. And these three words are enough to take you to glory. It is finished. If you are trusting in those three words this morning, and your hope is built on them, and all that they mean as they look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, these three words are enough for you to plead before the throne of God and heaven above. For your Savior there pleads them, it is finished. And upon these three words coming from the lips of our dear dying Savior, the whole church rests. These people from every tribe and nation which no man can number rests upon these three words, "It is finished." And everybody in heaven, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in this day and age, the only way to heaven is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do these three words mean anything to you? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Does it mean anything to you as you pass by in your life this morning? We behold and see many things. We behold and see creation. You may be, some of you, quite rightly so, as a family, you're perhaps going out somewhere, you're going to have fellowship together with lunch or whatever it might be, and you may go out for a walk this afternoon, and even though the weather might not be so good, you'll view some of God's wonderful creation. You'll see the spring coming up in the buds and the blossom, and you'll behold and see something beautiful. But then what about the nation? Do we behold and see the nation and consider the dreadful state that we are in as a nation? Does it mean anything to us? Is it nothing to you who pass by, and the state of the church as a whole in the world, in so much, and I don't want to speak negatively here, but so much compromise? Someone said to me recently, who was an unbeliever, said, "You know what, Chris? It seems to me that the church, the professing church, seems to do the most harm of all against itself." And this particular person had been into a worship service, which he said it was nothing different than me going to a pop concert. He said the only problem was, he said, the band were nothing like as good. And he cried. And I want us to remember that God does call us at times to contemplate the church and to mourn over our departures. Nehemiah, when he went to the walls of Jerusalem and went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he didn't go straight in and see the leaders. We read that Nehemiah walked around the walls. He looked. He took it all in. He allowed himself to really see the situation as it was. And Ezekiel was told to walk amongst the valley of dry bones. He had to look, he had to see, he had to see for himself. Behold and see. Is it nothing to you who pass by? But what about Calvary? The question given in the Lamentations of Jeremiah is to us all. Jeremiah was not calling upon certain sections of the people to take note. He says, does it? Is it nothing to you, all you? So it means all of us this morning. Can we pass by and reject the love of God this morning? In the cross we may see the dimensions of divine love, the exhibition of the heart of God. The cross of Jesus is the supreme evidence of the love of God. Are we too busy? Maybe, and I say this very kindly, maybe we're too proud. Maybe we're too self-righteous. Maybe we say, I don't need to trust only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an offense to me. Surely there's some goodness in me that I can present before God. Yes, he's a good man, and I'm willing to be aligned by the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be a friend of him. But to depend my whole being upon my eternal destiny on the man, God-man, Christ Jesus, and not be able to contribute any of mine own righteousness, I find this offensive to me. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see God's message of saving love to unworthy sinners, God's message of grace, wherein he freely bestows from Calvary forgiveness and peace through his beloved Son, without any cost to us, only cost to his Son. And in this busy world of distractions, the cry from the Word of God this morning is, please stop. Please stop. Behold and see. We live in a world of advertising. Our minds are constantly being addressed by adverts. Behold and see. Behold and see. If I might put it reverently this morning, Calvary is God's advertisement of perfect love, of perfect sacrifice, of absolute justice, of absolute truth in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen.